Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
Today, if you look in your Bibles, we've got two different Bible passages we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Romans chapter 12. So if you would turn in your Bibles and be ready there. And I'll say this, that the reason why we do that, if you notice, every week I have us look up at least one scripture passage. And that's because it's a really important discipline, important aspect of your Christian life, to be familiar with God's word, to know where things are. And you say, well, I have my phone. Yep, that's great. Glad you have your phone, and that's a great tool. But there's just something about knowing where 1 Corinthians 9 is. I mean, yeah, you can type it into your phone, but do you know where it is? Do you know that it's part of the New Testament? Do you know that it comes before 2 Corinthians? Do you know? I had to look. Okay, so do you know that? Right, see, so it's important to do that. So if you would look up those two scriptures, 1 Corinthians 9 and Romans chapter 12, I'll be there in a second. The Bible verse that we're memorizing, that's another important practice in the Christian life, to memorize God's word, to commit it to our hearts. The Bible verse that we're memorizing is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Would you say this out loud with me just to try to work it into our hearts. Ready? Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Notice two things about our memory verse. First of all, notice that we have work to do. Let us purify ourselves. We are the ones who perfect holiness out of reverence for God. That we have work to do in this process of spiritual formation. And the second thing to notice is that your spiritual formation involves two aspects. There's putting off and there's putting on. There's purifying ourselves, as this verse says, purifying ourselves from these contaminants. And you notice that we can contaminate our body and our spirit. So he says, purify yourselves from these things and then perfect holiness out of reverence for God. So there's these two parts of it. There's a lot that I have to unlearn. Anybody got habits and things that just need to go away, right? Yes. But then it's not just sending them away, but it's also adopting new patterns in my life that honor God and that please him and that push me forward. Look at this from other scriptures. This is not the only time this is talked about in the Bible. You've got Ephesians chapter 4. 22 through 24, says you were taught with regard to your former way of life to do what? Put it off. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and then to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You notice put off and put on. I'm getting rid of these things. I'm introducing these new things into my life. This is also supported in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, do not lie to each other, uses the same language, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. You notice that my old self has practices. Look at that. Take off the old self with its practices. How well have those practices served us? Not so well, have they? The old self and its practices, they really don't do us much good. And yet we all have them. All of us do. So he says, you take off the old self with its practices, but the new self also has practices. So I put off those, I put on these. Jesus tells a powerful story in Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, about a man who had been set free from a demon. And the demon, Jesus says, leaves this man, and he goes out into arid places seeking somewhere to rest, and he can't find any place. The demon can't find any place to rest. And then Jesus says, so this demon comes back to the man from whom he had been exorcised. And here's what Jesus says in Jesus's words, the demon finds the quote, house swept clean and put in order. He finds the man all cleaned up. And then the demon goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, if you can imagine, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person, he says, is worse than the first. This might explain, not the demon part, but this might explain some of the dynamic even in your own Christian life. It's one thing to stop doing these things. Hallelujah. But or have you replaced them with good habits? Right? So it's because like he says, this demon goes away, and so you clean them up. But if there's nothing replacing it, then he just comes back into an empty place, and Jesus says makes him worse. The point is this, I need to be cleansed from sin, yes, and I need to be formed in holiness. There's no breakthrough without follow through. Yeah, you can clap, Carol, give it a whoo. Okay, yeah, I love it. Just because I keep talking doesn't mean you have to stop clapping. You can keep going, okay? So there's no breakthrough without follow through. I'm letting go of my old habits. I'm developing new ones. I had an interesting talk with my dad this week. My dad is 84 years old. He called me on Wednesday around 12:30 in the middle of the day. And you know, when your parents are in their mid-80s and they call, you just never wonder. You always wonder what's going on. So I pick up the phone, and my dad is just as chipper as can be on the other line. So he's fine, praise the Lord. And but what he'd been doing, he was fasting. And my dad says, you know, I've never really fasted before, Rousey. That's what he calls me, Rousey. Because I never really fasted before, Rousey. I said, really? He said, yeah, so this is a new thing for me. And he goes, I'm kind of struggling with it. I said, really, okay. He says, yeah, you know, and I said, the temptation to eat. Oh, well, yeah, I'm really hungry. Yeah, of course. And he says, but also, and I said, and like calling me at 12:30 in the afternoon. He goes, yeah, I guess you're right. Yeah. See, he's sitting down to pray. He wants to spend time with the Lord, and his mind is going off. He has spiritual ADHD, right? He's getting distracted and distracted by things like calling your son at 12:30. Look at, I can just say this. Can I just say two things? First of all, praise God for 84-year-old parents that are still going after Jesus, right? Wow, right? What a legacy. But and secondly, I'm very grateful that my dad desires to talk to me. Like, God, thank you, Dad, for calling me, right? That's great. But I mean, in that moment, calling me was not what he was supposed to do. Right, he's fasting. Part of the purpose of fasting is to reorder my desires. I'm literally training my body, my flesh, to fall in line with Jesus. Jesus is in the driver's seat. All my other desires follow after. That's part of the reason why we fast. That's the benefit of fasting. Does this make sense? So of course, when you go to fast, you're going to feel distracted. Naturally, my stomach is going to cry out for things. It's crazy to me. I can skip meals all the time, but then I say I'm going to fast, and now I'm starving to death. Man, right? Why? Because it's a discipline. That's part of the purpose of it. So I'm training my flesh. Dad's training his flesh, and he's getting distracted in the middle of the day, like calling his son. And that's the purpose of fasting, is to reorder my desires, even the good ones, so that Jesus is in charge and every other desire falls in line. And this, my friend, is called spiritual formation. That's what it's called. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, I love this paragraph because it's kind of goofy. The images Paul uses are intentionally just funny. They're intentionally out there. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." I'm just curious, any of y'all like high school athletes, you got a box of junky old trophies from your high school days? Right? Have you ever stopped to realize, and you probably don't even know where the box is. Yeah, it's in the attic somewhere. I haven't seen it in decades, maybe, right? Isn't it crazy? You worked so hard for those junky trophies. And now they're just in a box somewhere, stuffed with everything else. We compete, we go through this training, he says, to get a crown that will not last. I end up with a box of junky plastic trophies that I worked hard for. And Paul says, but we as Christ followers, we train ourselves to get a crown that will last forever, he says. Therefore, he says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. That's the funny picture. Can you imagine somebody? What are you doing? I'm running aimlessly. Right? I don't know anybody that loves to run so much that they run aimlessly, right? What are you doing? I'm running aimlessly, right? And then he goes, we do not run as someone running aimlessly. I do not fight, he says, like a boxer beating the air. It's another funny picture. What are you doing? Oh, I'm fighting the air. Knock you out, right? Right? No, Paul says. As a matter of fact, he says, no, verse 27, no, I don't do that. I strike a blow to my body, he says, and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You see what Paul's doing? I put my body under discipline. And this is intentional. I'm not beating the air like some fool. I'm actually focused on something. I'm training. I'm in training so that I can get a crown, he says, that will last forever. That's what I'm training for. Paul tells young Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. Look at, go to the gym. That's a good thing. Go on a diet. That's great. Go for it. But apply physical training to your spiritual life, because that will not only, you know, trim your waistline and get you more buff, but it will produce, it holds promise for your eternity, for your future. Am I making sense? Yes. Okay, so can I ask us a question? How are we doing on this? This last week in our life group, I asked a question just out of the blue, and we talked about it a little bit, and the question was this. I thought, you know, it's such a good question, I'm gonna ask all y'all. So the question is this: on a 10 scale, with one being complete lazy slouch, couch potato, slob, number one, and number 10 being totally disciplined, how disciplined do you believe the average American Christian is? Now, I'm not talking about anybody in this room. I mean, you guys are all like aces, right? I'm talking about those people, right? All those people over there. How disciplined do you think those people are, the average American Christian? Yeah, maybe a three. Wow, you guys, you're generous. My group said two, we were saying. We were pretty low. Yeah. So see, how many Christ followers do not do the things they know they need to do because they simply don't feel like doing them? How often have I not read my Bible, not spent time in prayer? I've not come to worship with the body of Christ because I was just so tired. I can't do it today. I know the Lord will forgive me. I know it. I can't do it today. Now, I know some of you church people are going to push back on me right now. And you're going to say to me, yeah, Rouse, you know what? We're saved by grace. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Like you're dropping your bomb on me there. You know, I don't have to read the Bible to be a good Christian. You know that. Okay, right. You're right. You are correct 100%. Jesus Christ paid for your salvation on the cross. His work is 100% complete. All you needed to do was to receive his gift, and you are saved. That's it. However, your development as a follower of Christ, that takes work. And you've got work to do. I mean, see, Jesus is totally ready to go. Picture this. Jesus has his track shoes on. He's got his whistle around his neck. He's got his clipboard out. He's standing out there on the field. He's totally ready for training, right? And he's waiting on you. And you're in the locker room saying, you know, I'm under grace. I don't have to run that lap because I'm to be a Christian. And Jesus is like, you're right, you don't have to, but I'm out here waiting. When you're ready, I'm here. Your development as a follower of Christ, that is a partnership between you and Jesus. So let me ask us a couple of questions, three questions in series. The first question is this: what is it about Jesus that you most admire? That you would say, you know, there's this thing that Jesus does. There's this attitude he has. There's this belief he has. I love that about Jesus. Can we just take a second and you shout them out real quick? What would you say you admire about Jesus? Love. His love? Amazing love. Yeah. What else? All at once. Okay. Faithfulness. I heard faithfulness. What else did I hear? Humility. His humility. Yeah, rise from the dead. All right, that's pretty good. All right. Consistency.
Forgiveness.
Forgiving. Wow, you guys are all, I can't even hear you all. Okay, that's great. His prayerfulness. Right. Okay, now hang on to that. So these are things that we're saying about Jesus that we admire. I think, wow, Jesus, I want to be just like you in this area. Right? Admire it. Second question is this. What do you and Jesus need to do together to make that happen? To make you that kind of person? Just think about that. Just, yep, good. Yeah, that was more of a rhetorical question, John, but I appreciate the answer. Right. Yep, what do you and Jesus need to do together to make you into that kind of person, to make that thing you admire a reality in your life? And then the third question is, what's the plan for making that happen? What are the steps you're going to take? That's question number three. What's the plan for making it happen? Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you would turn there with me. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is our primary text. And this gives us the plan. It shows us how this process works in our lives of spiritual formation. Let's just read it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. Okay, notice the process for spiritual formation that Paul gives us in these two simple verses. First of all, notice the motivation for spiritual formation. In view of God's mercy, he says in verse 1. In other words, because God loves me, right? I do these things not to try to earn his favor. I'm not trying to earn his love. I do them because I have his love, because he has given it to me. He loves me. I love him. Why would I want to fast? Well, why would I want to get up early to read my Bible? Why would I want to come here to worship with you clowns? Like, why would I want to do that, right? Well, and I love you. I'm just saying, I'm trying to be nice. Okay. So why would I want to do that? Well, because I'm so well loved. In Paul's words, in view of God's mercy. See, as I said last week, remember we started last week with this. None of this makes any sense apart from love. Apart from love, this is just cold, dead religion, rules. But in love, it makes perfect sense because lovers do crazy things in expression of their love because they want to get close together. They fight to stay together in every way they can. That's what love does, doesn't it? And so in view of God's mercies, this is the motivation for our spiritual formation. Next slide is the mechanism for spiritual formation. There we go. The mechanism for spiritual formation. He says, I offer my body as a living sacrifice. That's a great image, isn't it? Because sacrifices don't live. You ever thought about that? Usually sacrifice, you know, if you're a sacrifice, it doesn't work out so well for you, typically. And yet the Bible says, Paul says, I offer my body as a living sacrifice. I think these were ancient peoples, right? They used animal sacrifice often in their worship, and it didn't work out so well for the animal, right? Hey, Fluffy, want to go to church today? Only one of us is coming back. Oh, Fluffy, right? Fluffy's going to church. All right, right. And the Bible says you are, he's going to, Fluffy's, anyway, okay, sorry. I'm a little punchy today. Sorry about that. Okay, yeah. So living sacrifice is intentionally an oxymoron, and it doesn't add up until you think about it in light of love. Remember, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, right? Lovers do crazy things in the name of love. They die to themselves in the name of love because I love, but they don't ever think about it as a sacrifice because they're just in love. That's what love does, doesn't it? So let's just pick on fasting for a second, because fasting is probably my least favorite thing to do, right? I fast, look it, because I love Jesus and because he loves me. And so fasting is an expression of love. So fasting is a living sacrifice, but it doesn't have to feel like a sacrifice if I'm focused on the love, right? If I love God and I just want him, the fasting part feels less like a sacrifice. But I'm also confronted in my own heart as I fast because it often does feel like a sacrifice. And I realize, Lord, I have so far to go. I'm such a terrible lover, God, but I want to be better, right? Do you see how this works? Fasting is a process. Can I ever arrive at the place where fasting doesn't feel like a sacrifice, where it just feels like love? I believe that I can come to that place. How does that happen? Well, that's verse 2. Verse 2 gives us the method of spiritual formation. It says that you do not conform to the pattern of this world, but you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conform, transform. Why do I love God so little? Well, I've been conformed by the world. And what can I do about it? Well, be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So we're either being conformed or transformed. To conform is accidental. To transform is intentional. So if you do nothing, you will conform to the world around you. But if you're intentional Well, you can actually be transformed to become what it is you envision. Conformed or transformed. Let me just break down the words for a second. Conformed, transformed, they both have the word form in them. So go back to the Latin. Conform, con is with, form. So to be formed with. Transformed, trans is change. So change form, change shape, right? That's what the words literally mean. So conform, it happens naturally because my environment forms me. I'm in it, I'm with my environment, right? So I'm formed with my environment. Here's a classic example. Have you ever noticed how people dress differently from region to region? Right, like, do you understand we have a look right now, us Connecticut people? You're like, no, we don't. We all look normal. Yeah, that's because this is normal and we live in it, right? But you put us someplace else, they're gonna go, you're not from around here, are you, right? Like, because we have a look. Why? Because we are conformed. I'm formed with y'all. Like if you take a Miami person, put them on a bus, and they show up at Possum Holler, West Virginia, and there really is such a place, them hillbillies are gonna look at that Miami guy and go, hey, you ain't from these parts, are you, right? And they won't be. But if you put that hillbilly on the bus and you send them down to Miami, they're gonna go, ooh, who brought the hick, right? And they're gonna be completely wrong. Because listen, you know, I was born in West Virginia. I am a hillbilly. Listen, don't ever call a hillbilly a redneck, because we're two different kinds. Hillbillies and rednecks, two different types of people, man. We're hillbillies. Anyway, okay, so that's beside the point. The point is we all look like where we're from in our environment. But now think about this in a more serious way. Think about it more seriously. How am I formed by the world around me? The things I scroll on, so how is my social media feed influencing my thinking? How is the news I watch influencing my thinking? How are the books I'm reading? How are the people I'm hanging out with every day? How does that influence my thinking? Because, friends, it is. Okay, you're a fool if you think it's not. It really is influencing you. For the better or the worse. I'm not saying it's all bad. Please don't hear me. Hear me wrong. Right? There's good and bad in it. But we're being conformed. And so how do I now avoid that in order to become more like Christ? Well, he says you need to be transformed. I need to change form by the renewing of your mind. So to change shape, I need to be intentional. If I'm not intentional about my transformation, I will be conformed to the patterns of this world. Does this make sense? Okay, so we're all either conformed or transformed, and you're either letting it happen to you, or you are an active participant in who you are becoming. The choice is yours. Do nothing, and you'll just continue as you have been. Start making some changes, and you will become an active participant in who you are becoming. Let me just another quick example. So, for example, one of the things I admire about Jesus is I just think he's so cool. Like, you ever know, Jesus never got ruffled. He never spazzed out. Jesus was just always just like, cool as a cucumber, regardless of what was going on. He's in a storm, he's asleep in the boat. Jesus has all these Pharisees attacking him. He's cool, flips the questions around. Like, Jesus just, I marvel at his coolness. And I'm like, I want that, right? So now, I can't make that happen in my heart. Have you ever tried to make yourself more cool? It doesn't work, right? Ever tried to make yourself more peaceful? Like, okay, I'm gonna do this today. I'm not gonna spaz out. I know it. I'm gonna keep cool as a cucumber all day long. Copacetic, baby, copacetic, just me, right? And then I'm looking in the mirror and I'm telling myself, Rouse, you got this. You're gonna be super cool today, right? How long does that last? Not very long at all. I blow it before breakfast usually, right? Why? Because I can't make these things happen. I can't. However, I can implement practices that God has given to me that he uses to train my heart for peace. So I can schedule days when I practice silence. I can schedule days when I practice solitude. I can practice the Sabbath. Just once a week, I can memorize scripture. I can practice apologizing when I spaz out. I just had to do that yesterday, just by the way. So, first world problem, our hot tub's broken. Right? And yesterday I'm thinking we should just close this thing up and throw it out for the winter, you know, just be done with it. It's an old 40-year-old hot tub. Somebody gave it to us, so, you know, owes me nothing. Out. Well, my wife would like to fix it. And so I'm spazzing out over that. And I reacted not in a great way, to be truthful, not at all like Jesus on the back porch yesterday. So it took 10, 15, 20 minutes later, I had to come and apologize. I'm sorry, sweetie, I spazzed out. That was not cool, right? But you know what I find when I apologize like that? That's actually part of the discipline. That's actually training my heart. I think I can say I spazz less now than I used to. Amen. So I'm outgrowing the spazziness. But that's that discipline of apologizing, right, and solitude and time to pray, quiet my soul. Like, so God takes these disciplines, he takes these practices, and he uses them to form this in our hearts, right? And I said time, it takes time. There's no magic pills. There is no shortcut to holiness, none whatsoever. Think about the metaphors that Jesus uses to describe your Christian life. Calls us oaks of righteousness. You know how long it takes to grow an oak, right? That's a long time. He uses seasons and crops and walking. You ever notice that the Christian life is a walk, it's not a run? It's like, man, all of these are slow processes. So I cannot read the Bible today and then wake up tomorrow, I'm mega holy dude. I read the Bible once, it's a magic pill. No, it's not at all. You know what? I'm gonna do that today, and tomorrow morning I'm gonna look in the mirror, it's gonna be the same ugly face, right? But over time, that man's gonna change, because that's how it works. And so that's these practices, or as the rest of Romans 12:2 says, the mark of spiritual formation, it will be that I will be able, it says, to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The mark of spiritual formation in our lives is when God's will becomes my will becomes God's will. When I take pleasure and delight in God's will, because I believe that his will is the best thing that could ever happen to me. Like, that's the mark of spiritual formation. So you see the process that Romans 12 gives us? The motivation for spiritual formation is love in view of God's mercy. The mechanism for spiritual formation is I make my body a living sacrifice. It involves what I do with this thing. The method of spiritual formation is the transforming, the renewing of my mind, being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And then the mark is I love the will of God. The 19th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he says, when your will is God's will, you'll have your will. Yeah. And the idea behind spiritual formation is that over time, as I intentionally adopt these ways of Jesus, my teacher, I become more like him, and his will becomes mine. How does all that happen? Okay, well, one more piece. So if you ever want your head to explode, I would encourage you to read anything written by Dallas Willard. Dallas, he's with the Lord now. He died in 2012, but he was a professor of philosophy at Southern California University, and he was a thoroughly Jesus-loving man and considered to be kind of by many, like he's almost like the godfather, if you will, of the modern spiritual formation movement, just an outstanding intellect. And one of the things that Dallas Willard says that we need to change is we need vision, intention, and means. That these are the three things that we need. We need vision, meaning I need to see what it is that I'm becoming. And this is that first question that we asked earlier. What is it about Jesus that you admire? You need to see it. You have to see it. I have to identify it. That's what I'm going for right there. The second thing that I need is I need intention. This is the planning that I do. The planning, the goal setting that I do. You know, there are goals in your Christian life. It's okay to set them. What do you and Jesus need to do together to make you that kind of person? Intention. And then third, I need the means. And means refers to the tools that I use to accomplish those things. So that's the third question we asked earlier. What's your plan for this to happen in your life? Now, let's make one thing super clear. Spiritual practices are not magic. Like there's no power in these practices. What the practices do is they put you in the space where God can do his work in your heart, amen. Right? So God's doing the work. You're partnering with Jesus in this process. Let's be clear. Your salvation, Jesus paid for. Your sanctification, you partner with Jesus in that process of becoming more like him over the course of time. See? And these practices, they put you in the space where he can do this work over time in your life. And there's nothing magic about fasting one time and suddenly, you know, no. This is repeated behavior over and over and over and over again. Just to close with this illustration, and Karis, you can come and start to play for us. And as you do, I'll let you in on a secret. My wife taught me how to play the guitar. Yep, she did. She's my guitar teacher. 38 years ago, hard to believe. And here's how that happened. I wanted to learn how to play the guitar because I wanted to be able to express my love for Jesus in my times alone with him. If you notice, I don't play the guitar very rarely from this platform. You don't want to hear it, right? But I wanted to learn to play because I love music. It's part of who I am. I wanted to be able to express my love for Jesus just in the guitar is a pretty easy instrument. So what is that? That's vision. I had the vision. And then intention. I went to Karis and I said, can you teach me how to play? Because she has played the guitar since she was a little girl. So she knows how to play. So she taught me three chords, the chords to I Love You, Lord. This was the song, the very first chorus I learned was that old chorus, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Three chords, D, A, G, simple. So she gives me these three chords. That's the intention. And the means, every day, had the guitar alone with the Lord. And at first, you know what? Boy, was I clunky. I'm putting my fingers, you know, where they need to go, and it was super awkward and stiff, and they, you know, just hard, right? Hard. But you know what? Because I loved Jesus and wanted to learn to play to love him, like, it was hard, but it wasn't as hard. Does that make sense? because the motivation was there. And so now over time, man, now I play the guitar in the dark, right? I have muscle memory. And now my times with Jesus are sweet, writing songs, just singing things that you would never want to hear. But Jesus loves it. And there's times that I sense his smile. It's just so beautiful, right? Vision, intention, and means. And that's exactly what happens with these spiritual practices. Listen, right now, maybe the idea of you taking 5 minutes a day to read your Bible sounds like a huge hurdle. And I can tell you that at first it will feel clunky. It will. But you give that time, your heart of love will grow. And next thing you know, you're going to find yourself looking forward to it every day. It'll be the highlight of your day. That's how it works. But if you follow your feelings, it'll never happen. So, Jesus has his track shoes on. He's got his whistle and his clipboard. He's ready to go with you. Are you ready for gym class? Okay? Now, you've got homework this week. I know, homework. One more thing, and then we'll close. So if you've been in the books in your life group, we have these Practicing the Way manuals. And by the way, if you're not in a life group and you didn't get a manual, I think we have some extra manuals, right, Pastor Robin? We have some extras. So if you would like a manual, please feel free to take one, okay? But this week, your homework is to do the formation audit that is found on pages 31 through 36 of your manual. And listen, I did this yesterday morning, and it wasn't my favorite thing. Now, I know some of you are going to do this, and you're going to love it. You're going to have tons of notes written. It's just going to be like the highlight of your week, because that's how you're wired. And that's great. We bless you in Jesus' name. But this morning, if you're like me, and you're like, man, I don't get this at all, all right? Well, just think about me. Okay, Pastor Doug did it. I can do it too. All right? You do it. Okay? Why? Well, we do a lot of things we don't feel like doing, my friend. That's part of being a grown-up, right? Okay, so I want more of Jesus, and your homework this week is pages 31 through 36 of the formation manual, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I love you. You amaze me, Jesus. Amaze me. Whew. Wow, I'm stunned by you, Lord. You're so beautiful, Jesus. Yes. So, Lord, we're looking at at you this morning, and we're saying, would you make us more like you? And Lord, we're willing to put our track shoes on too, and to get after it. I just ask, Lord, for your strength today. I love you, Jesus. You know, with our heads bowed this morning too, maybe you're here this morning and you have not yet received Jesus as your Savior. And you heard me say a moment ago that Jesus did all the work. You just need to receive it. I want to ask you this morning, will you receive Jesus as your Savior today? That's step one in this whole process. And if you will, would you come talk to Pastor Robin or me? We'd love to talk with you about it. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's Word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.